The Lord says, let both weed and wheat grow until harvest. Words taken from today's Holy Gospel, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You owe me 3 farthings, say the bells of St. Martin. The sweet nursery rhyme from times past reminds us of the meaning of this day, which is such a grim one in our time, but which was a cheerful one in former Christian times. Today, world leaders, the great masters of war, are gathered in Paris to commemorate the centenary of the end of the Great War, declaring that never again shall such a calamity be allowed to befall humanity. It is now long forgotten that November 11th, Armistice Day, Veterans Day, was once the different sort of holiday honored in the Christian world. It was once honored as the Feast of Martinmas. In former times, in the Age of Faith, this was a holy day of obligation. It was a playful holiday. For long before in America we spoke of Indian summer, in the Christian world, people spoke of St. Martin's summer, of the fact that traditionally on this day in Western Europe, as in America, we were greeted with one last warming of the weather before winter. Christians would enjoy playing outside on this feast day before going inside to enjoy the traditional roast goose. It has been said that we must never complain about the weather, for the weather is always perfect. The weather is always precisely what it should be. And so we should understand that if this year, as we commemorate 100 years since the end of the First World War, we are greeted instead with one of the chilliest St. Martin's days in memory, it is because divine providence would have our thoughts turned elsewhere. Years ago, as this great conflict broke out, one of the architects of this world war, the British Foreign Secretary, Sir Edward Grey, declared, "The lights are going out all over Europe, and we shall not see them lit again in our lifetime." It is extremely difficult for any of us to imagine just what the world was like before the outbreak of World War I. Before that terrible conflict, the world was still full of emperors, kings, and queens. Still several claimants to the 2,000-year-old title of Caesar. Despite religious disputes, European kingdoms were still interacting largely in the same way they had since the crowning of Charlemagne on Christmas Day of the year 800. And it was still a robust Europe. Families of 10 to 12 were still the norm. Mosques throughout Europe, Islamic extremism, Al-Qaeda, ISIS, none of that. No, it seemed Islam was finished. The great Ottoman Empire, which had appeared as such a fearful menace at Lepanto 3 centuries earlier, was now dismissed contemptuously as the sick man of Europe. America was a newcomer on this international stage. She still contented herself with a wise and frugal government. On the eve of the outbreak, America still had no income tax, no Federal Reserve, no standing army. She still professed honest friendship with all nations, entangling alliances with none. But America, like all nations of European stock, was caught up in the spirit of the age. Persia, China, India, these were all considered has-beens. Every inch of the globe was ruled by Europeans. And it seemed that this rule was destined to endure forever. For Europeans had also changed the face of that globe. Mankind had entered the 19th century the same way he had entered every other, on foot, or by horse or sail, the prey of natural disasters and strange, uncontrollable diseases. Thanks to Western science, man burst into the 20th century by railway, automobile, steamship, and aeroplane. Age-old diseases were now being cured by human ingenuity. Did they have God to thank? No, the great sacrifice of praise was offered at the altar of progress. Surely this world was no place for a prophet of doom. Yet that is precisely what God raised up at that very moment. And we as Catholics should not hesitate to proclaim this man as the first casualty of World War I. Perhaps even a martyr, so much so that perhaps we should celebrate his feast in red instead of white. The glorious Pope St. Pius X. Upon ascending the throne of Peter, Pius X greeted the gleeful world of progress with these words: "We find extinguished among the majority of men all respect for the eternal God, and no regard paid in the manifestations of public and private life to the supreme will. It will be our program to renew all things in Christ. Christ is truth, and we shall make it our first duty to preach and explain the truth in simple language, that it may penetrate the souls of all and imprint itself upon their lives and conduct. We are convinced that many will resent our intent of taking an active part in world politics, but any impartial observer will realize that the Pope, to whom the supreme office of teacher has been entrusted by God, cannot remain indifferent to political affairs or separate them from the concerns of faith and morals. And as the head and leader of the Church, a society of human beings, the Pope must naturally come into contact with the earthly governors of those human beings. One of the primary duties of the apostolic office is to disprove and condemn erroneous doctrine and to oppose civil laws which were in conflict with the law of God, and so preserve humanity from bringing about its own destruction." Eleven years later, this saintly Pope would be strolling through the gardens of the Vatican and praying before the Grotto of Lourdes. And he would cry out to his confessor, "I am so sorry for the next pope. I will not live to see it. But it is alas true that the religio depopulata is coming very soon." This pope, who would speak so prophetically of the end of the Austrian Empire, this terrible war, and the end of Christendom as they knew it, would himself be the subject of a prophecy, the prophecy of St. Malachy, who declared that after the reign of Pius X would come another pope who would see the entire Christian world depopulated. Religio depopulata. Such was the world that saw the almost accidental outbreak of World War I. Indeed, we could apply to them the words of the Gospel, "While men were asleep, the enemy came." Before diplomats could scarcely realize it, the world was plunging into war. The Austrian ambassador appeared before Pius X to inform him that the great empire had formally declared war upon the Kingdom of Serbia. And during that meeting, the ambassador of this country, which had so aided the church for so many centuries, this great Catholic empire, asked the Pope to bless the guns of the Imperial and Royal Army of Austria and Hungary. Pius X replied, "Tell the Emperor that I can bless neither war nor those who have desired war. I bless peace." When the ambassador asked at least for a personal blessing for the Emperor, Franz Joseph, the Pope stated, "I can only pray that God may pardon him." Pius X had been praying so fervently every moment of his pontificate that this war might be avoided. And now, finally, he declared that all Christians in these last days before the beginning of the war must pray. Only heaven now can help. God and the Holy Virgin. The Pope organized the Eucharistic Congress at Lourdes, the place where our Blessed Lady have last appeared to the Christian world. It was a great event, bringing together Christians from all over the world, and ended with benediction of the Most Blessed Sacrament and our beloved Tantum Ergo. Nevertheless, within days, the guns of war were heard on the frontiers. Yet we must not think that God did not hear the prayers of this holy pontiff. Toward the close of this conflict, after 16 million had died, heaven did answer with Our Lady's appearance to three shepherd children at Fatima, beseeching them to pray for an end to the war, but declaring nevertheless that if man did not abandon his way of sin, the end of the war would be only a pause, a 20-year pause. It would break out again under the reign of Pius XI and leave 60 more million dead. Yes, the gospel rings true today. An enemy hath done this. How earnestly did Pius X plead with his master. Please let me go. I am the vicar of Christ. Let me go and uproot all the weeds of this murderous world. He offered himself as a victim for the sins and sufferings of men. For the very first days of the conflict would take his life as his heart would burst with sorrow. And yet the master's reply was the same that we hear today. No, let both weed and wheat grow until harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather up the weeds and bind them into bundles to burn. But the wheat, gather into my barn. As we commemorate today the end of this conflict, which brought an end to Christendom, we reflect that one of the reasons we Catholics don't go around loudly predicting any date for the end of the world is that we are by no means confident that we shall be counted among the wheat and not among the weeds. After all, the sins of Catholics were largely responsible for the outbreak of this conflict. We do not presume that when Judgment Day comes, we shall be counted among the just. Rather, we continue to do penance for our sins and those of all the world, and pray in the words given to us by Our Lady at the close of that conflict, O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, and lead all souls to heaven, especially those most in need of thy mercy. 100 years after the end of the Great War, men are in need more than ever of the mercy of God as this world gone mad heads headlong into the fires of hell. Yet we understand that God is indeed simply letting the weeds grow up among the wheat. For he will not destroy this greatest gift which he has given to man, the gift of human freedom, despite all the terrible suffering that it brings. But one day that day of harvest is coming, and we know that on that day God will render unto every man according to his work. Both weed and wheat will be gathered up, the weeds to burn and the wheat into the barn. Yes, let us pray. Ask forgiveness for our sins and the sins of all Catholics, and offer ourselves up as victims for the sins of all the world. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those most in need of thy mercy. Our Lady of Fatima, Our Lady of Christendom, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.